Stress. Can you try not to make so much noise over there? Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Yeah. And Caitlin, milk it. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke before I get in trouble. Probably too late, but Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, let me get 27 so you know who he's talking to. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Happy Mother's Day to all of the moms listening in, and to you that are here in the sanctuary. I was impressed and led to divert from our current series for today to use this occasion of recognition and celebration of mothers to preach on a pressing topic. I jumped ahead a chapter to highlight a brief conversation that the Lord had with a group of ladies that were following the procession through Jerusalem up to Mount Calvary, just outside of the gate and the wall. Verse 28, he turned to them and he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The word requiem in the sermon title is a Latin word meaning the mass of the dead. But it is also, it has a non-Roman Catholic definition as simply being a funeral hymn, or sometimes it's referred to as a funeral dirge. It is a song for those who are mourning the loss of a loved one. I would ask the question of this occasion here, when the ladies are following behind the procession, where are the men? Where are the disciples? But that's another story, and we'll get there. Then he turned around and he said, here's why you need to weep for yourselves and your children. There's something that's coming that's going to destroy your life, and it's going to destroy your children's life. We're losing our children. And I want to at least have a little time. I just want to have a little say-so in this. He said, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren. Blessed are those that never had children. And then he said, they'll begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. And then the strange saying, he said, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Just simply, green wood doesn't burn, it smokes. But dry wood goes up very quickly. He said, if you're doing this to me, guess what God is going to do to you? he's gonna send a fire that consumes dry wood. He said, you should be mourning for yourselves for the judgment that is coming because of the national rejection of me, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, that came about 37 years later in 70 AD when Jerusalem and Israel was completely and totally destroyed. So a national sin brought a national judgment. And the Jews were dispersed to the four winds. And then 40 or so years after this, there was an emperor by the name of Hadrian. There's a wall between England and Scotland that's named after him. But this Caesar changed the name of the Roman province of Judea to Palestina. Palestine, the land of the Philistines, in contempt for the Jews. The Arabs didn't name it. England didn't name it. The Roman Caesar did. When I see what's going on in our culture and in our so-called Christian churches, I feel like weeping and mourning, just like these women are doing here. But then I hear these same words of Jesus saying, you need to weep for yourselves and for that which is coming. I don't know if you have noticed it or not. The church has been silent while a revolution has taken place in this country. And it came as a result of the church turning away from God and turning away from His Word. The transformation of this country into a morally corrupt, bankrupt, third world atheist, Marxist state is almost complete. Classic Marxism as an economic system is a historical study in absolute failure. It doesn't work. It's proof that it doesn't work. Karl Marx envisioned, and this is, you understand, a very brief summary, but he envisioned three historical periods: ancient, feudal, and capitalist eras. And he stated that capitalism must fall as a historical era, as did the others. But it didn't happen. Oh, I know there was Russia and China, along with the subjugation of Eastern Europe for a time, but it failed. It stayed propped up only by dictatorial tyranny and mass executions, forced labor camps, and re-education concentration camps. They eventually had to revert to socialism. Now, the explanation that the leftist think tanks came up with for this failure that should have brought about a utopian paradise, they said that it was because it was an economic system, and the economic system did not change the culture. With the culture unchanged, the economic system of Marxism would not work. You cannot control a culture that is free, that is moral, and hardworking to better themselves. That has to be changed. That paradigm has to be changed. Or there can never be the ultimate dictator, tyrant, in the person of the Antichrist to take control of a one world governmental, economic, military system. But the question is, how do you do it? How do you destroy the greatest nation on earth? And without a greater military strength or an economic strength? The way you do it is to chip away at the foundations. Now, what are the cultural foundations of the United States? Well, there's a three-branched government, a judicial, legislative, and executive. But you target first the judicial. Then there's religion that has to be targeted. And then education. And then the media. It's called controlling the robes of society. That's how they described it. The robes of judges, politicians, professors, pastors, and media moguls. These are the social institutions that influence the values, the norms, the ideas, the worldview, and behavior of a society. And so it begins in the schools and in the curriculum that are in the schools, coming under government oversight and control. And then comes the indoctrination of the next generation. But how do you overcome the teaching at home and at church that is the very opposite of the indoctrination? You're wasting your time unless you target also the church, specifically the Bible-believing church, and the home. A husband, a man, a wife, a woman, and children. That's where values are formed. That's where personalities are formed. That's where character is formed. That's where moral and religious teaching take place. And then that family comes into a church that receives the same teaching. So there's an agreement, and there's no contradiction with the children in what they're being taught between the church and the home. But the contradiction comes into the school, or when they tune in to their devices and plug in, and then they get unfiltered trash and filth. And then all of a sudden, there's a contradiction. You see, that home, that church has to be destroyed in order to fully educate that child into Marxist dogma. Since a large majority of the people who run the government, politicians don't run the government, they're the front men on the front people on the end of strings. But the people who actually run the government are taught and trained primarily in Ivy League schools, with Columbia being home base. Then this Marxist, it's not a classical Marxism, it's a cultural Marxism, because the revolution is a change in culture, a change in who controls the culture. So from there it goes to the rest of the colleges, which then gets filtered down into the schools. The Constitution was not ever directly attacked. Instead, an alternative was used. It was called judicial decisions that became precedent. Roe versus Wade is a very prime example where the Constitution was bypassed and instead a precedent of a decision was then pointed to, not to the Constitution. Then law enforcement had to be either eliminated or neutered. So the authority of law enforcement was removed. And then the enforcement of the law enforcement in the courts was infiltrated to where you don't punish those who broke the law. What about churches? Well, the Bible was not directly attacked. An alternative was used in altered versions and in a focus of social justice instead of the gospel. The hidden, at the time, Marxist agenda targeted the Christian patriarchal society. The enemy became anybody who was white, male, heterosexual, what they call cisgendered. You ever heard that term? What that means is somebody who believes that their biological gender that they were born with is their sex. They got to come up with a name for somebody who's that dumb, who believes that how they were born is what their gender is. You see, it would be absolute insanity unless you understand the agenda. Then there's the able-bodied, the native-born, and not necessarily Christians, but Christians who believe and practice the Bible. Those are the enemies. This is the privileged class who controlled the country. The unity of the whole is attacked by focusing on subgroups and convincing them that they are oppressed by the power that's in control of the culture. Marxism always identifies a subgroup and then convinces them that they are being oppressed, whether it's workers in the first part of the last century or now all of the minority groups. And then you promise these groups advocacy. That's how women, who make up over 50% of the population, can be called a minority group, because they're not a part of this privileged group that is suppressing them. Now, the major reason for the suppression is biblical Christianity. But instead of outlawing Christianity and making it illegal, like in the other countries, the Marxist countries, you nullify it by removing the authority of the Bible. That's the way women can become pastors, because the Bible clearly states women are not given authority by God over men. That was ignored, you recall. The Bible clearly states that sodomy is a sin and still is. That's also now being ignored by now, after last week, all Protestant denominations. What effect does that have on the home? The term marriage is now a joke. Doesn't mean anything. Vows don't mean anything. Why even take vows? Just shack up. Most children are being raised by single mothers. Some by choice, some they had no choice. The policies of the Federal Reserve created an unbelievable inflation back years ago, making it almost impossible for one person working to afford to make a living for a family. That was by design. So even in a home that has both parents, both are having to work, which allows somebody else to raise your children and put those values in them. Because there's just simply no time to spend with children. And then flood the country with drugs, popularize immorality on all of the media outlets, the movies, the TV shows. Silence the church and marginalize churches who still hold to the truth of God's word as outdated fanatics. And you have the culture that we have in 2024. Happy Mother's Day. So there's the problem in the situation we find ourselves in. What's the solution? Is there even a solution? The numbers are just overwhelming. Psalm 11. If you'll look there with me. That same question is asked by David. He knew something about facing insurmountable odds. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What do we do? When it looks hopeless, and we've come too far now to turn it around and correct something, do we give up? Do we build a compound? Do we run to the woods? Verse 1, he said, in the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? How can I flee and run away when I've stated that the Lord is my trust? Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So the solution begins with looking to God. Not to yourselves, not to the impossibility of the situation, but look to God. You say the answer's the rapture. No, that's not the answer. It hasn't taken place yet. So therefore, we have to plan on it not taking place for a while. And that means preparation for ourselves and our children. We cannot lose them when we turn them loose to go to school, to go to college, and to start a job. We cannot lose them to this culture like we're doing. The rest of the sermon title is a requiem for housekeepers. Yeah, I know. That's going to get some attention. As soon as anybody sees that title on YouTube, they're not going to listen, which is good because we don't want them to know that we know what their agenda is. Titus, chapter 2, Titus, right before Hebrews. Sunday nighters, it's the next book after 2 Timothy. He begins chapter 2 after he makes a tremendous statement in the last verse of chapter 1. He said, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." They're saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but yet everything in their life and what they believe denies the scripture. Sound familiar? He says, as a matter of fact, they're actually abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. But, chapter 2 begins, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Okay, against that, go to the Word of God and submit to the authority of Scripture, of what God has said, instead of submitting to the opinions of a lost atheistic world. Go back to doctrine. Go back to what does God say that we're to believe? How does God say we're to live? Verse 2, that the aged men, those spiritually mature that's been saved for a while, be sober, grave, not somber, like you've been sucking on a lemon all afternoon. But when it comes to your children, when it comes to your family, it's time to get serious. Temperate, sound in faith. That's by submitting to the sound doctrine. In charity, taking the love that's in you and putting it into action. In patience. It'll take a lot of patience. Because of the indoctrination that the younger generation has been getting. Then the aged women, those women that have been saved for a number of years, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not gossips, not given to much wine. You can take you a swig of Mogan David every now and then, as long as you keep it in the paper sack, you know, but just don't make a habit of it. You're going to need it. I'm just kidding. They need to teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. That tells me that husbands, it's hard to love them naturally. You got to learn how to do it. Now, the first little time, it's okay. But the more you're around them, the showers get further and further apart. You know, the shaving gets further and further apart. You know, the dress standards begin to drop back down, and you know, you unbuckle the buckle, and you let your belly hang over after you're eating, and you burp, and you know, you just got to work at loving. God, and I'm speaking by experience, it's not theory. Again, so I'm told. To be discreet, chaste. Now, I want you to think of the average woman portrayed on movies, on the internet, in the little video clips. The ones you see at Walmart. Compare that to this verse, to be discreet, chaste. Keepers at home, housekeepers, obedient to their own husbands. Oh, I've lost an entire generation of women on just that verse. And they say, no way. So they choose to be unbelievers. They choose to reject the truth of God, and instead they take up the lie of a generation of people that despise them versus someone who loves them. In order that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Here's how we should live: soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, not in, all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It begins with God. It begins with his word. It begins with men being men. Not by the world's definition, but by God's definition. Someone who takes responsibility, who sacrifices themselves. And then with the women, the older men, the older women. You know what's going on right now? The older men, the older women are retiring and going to the compound and saying, hope everything works out okay for you. Now go back to verse 5. I got to hurry. This phrase, keepers at home, it doesn't mean maids. Go to a social function and when somebody asks what you do and you reply, I'm a housewife, or I'm a homemaker, or even the newest term, I'm a stay-at-home mom. What's the reaction you'll get? The lost Marxist world holds that title in disdain because it goes against everything that their culture rests on. You see, you're not pulling your weight in the labor force to improve the state-controlled economy. You're just free labor, and that free labor isn't taxed. The word keeper means protector. It means a guard. It means that you set a watch over your home, your family. Doorkeeper, keeper of the vineyard, those are Bible terms, meaning someone who's given the responsibility of guarding people or property. Adam and Eve kept the garden. Eve was created by God for Adam, out of his side, for companionship, and to labor alongside him in the responsibilities that God gave him. God created marriage. God created the home. The church was created for Jesus Christ, out of his riven side, for companionship, for fellowship, to labor alongside him in his responsibilities in the vineyard here. The biblical role of women is not subservience. It's just the direct opposite. That's what the world does to women. The Lord lifts up the woman, the wife, the mother, to a place of honor and respect. He commands love to be given her from the husband. And if you don't, he puts a hickey on your head. He commands his love, his honor to be given her from the children. Stop swallowing the lies of propaganda being fed you from the world and start receiving, believing, and obeying the truth in God's word. That's where it starts. Let me close in Proverbs. It's hard to get all of this into one message, but I know no one would tune into part two. Proverbs chapter 24 and Psalm 127 that we read in our reading is also an excellent place to get started in your family devotion. But Proverbs 24 verse 3 says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's not material goods, that's children's bedrooms. Chambers are bedrooms. Three quick things here. The responsibility of building up, establishing, and filling the home are entrusted to the wife and mother. It is God who builds the home, and he uses the woman to do that. Men don't have enough sense to build a home or to operate a home. Thank you. God knows what he's doing. The rebuilding of a home requires a return to submission to the authority of the scriptures, to what God says, and a filling of the home with a sanctity of the Lord's presence. You cannot do this by yourself. Single mothers, you cannot do this by yourself. You need the strength of the Lord. You need the strength of a good church family. You need the ministry of a deacon and his wife. You need to bring the Lord's presence back into the center of your home. Those children need to experience the presence of Jesus Christ in you and in your husband. And the only way for that not to happen is you suppress it and cover it up with the flesh. You need to put the sanctity of the Lord's presence back in. Number two, you need to put safety back into your home. Do the part of a keeper. Guard, keep out what will damage or destroy your husband and children. And you know the list. Keep the world away from your children until they're prepared to know what it is and how to handle it. An 11-year-old boy cannot handle immorality coming to him on a screen on his phone. That's destroying the home. And mom, there's no such thing as privacy. If they want privacy, they can get a job and move out. Until then, you're the watch. You're the guard. And God's going to hold you responsible for it too. And then thirdly, sanctity, safety, and security has to be restored. Security. That's the nurturing. guys can't nurture. I'm just going to tell you, they don't know how. It's not in their makeup. It's not in the DNA. God did not make him to do that. Only a mom can do that. That's where the security of that child is. Your child, are they secure from the world? When they come into that home, do they feel the Lord's presence? Do they feel love? Do they feel peace? Do they feel security? Regardless of what's going on in the culture around us, it is still possible for an individual to experience revival. The world cannot keep us from enjoying God. The world cannot keep us from following and obeying the Lord in His Word. We have to give them that power. Stop giving it to them. Start here with the Lord. Then go to your home and then come here and get in to the church family. Just like you're in your home family. Get involved. In your home, every child has a responsibility. Even an infant has a responsibility. Quit messing up your diapers. Go to sleep at night where dad can not look like he does now. And as they grow older, teach them responsibilities because they're going to be doing that in life. Have a marriage like God said to have it. You've already tried it like the world does. How'd that work out for you? Well, if you put love into a marriage, hang on. And the man will say, why didn't we do this sooner? The children will become stabilized. You'll be amazed at just the change of behavior when they get into an environment of love and nurturing. In Revelation chapter 3, where was Jesus? What was his position in the church at Laodicea? Outside. He was outside of the church. Now, what did he promise to the church of Laodicea? He said, if you'll open the door and let me back into my church, you're going to experience, regardless of the apostasy that's going on, he said, you're going to experience my fellowship. I'm going to dine with you. I'm going to have fellowship with you. If you'll do that in your home, if you'll open the door and say, Jesus Christ, please come back into my home, into my marriage, you'll be amazed at what the Lord can do. Even in the midst of all the chaos that's going around us, you can have peace in your heart, you can have peace in your marriage, and you can have peace in your home and in the church. And that will sustain you and prepare you to go out into this world carrying something that the world desperately needs. Because the end of Marxism is the same as the end of sin. It's abject misery. The world has no hope. So when they see someone who does, they grab onto it. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's why he's tearing. There's some children that desperately need the gospel. and they desperately need to see the gospel lived out and demonstrated. That's our job. It's time to get busy and get back doing what God's called us to do. Father, we thank you for your word, the clear instruction that it gives. Lord, even when it goes completely different from the way that we think or believe or even conduct ourselves and behave. But Lord, you've given this truth to us in order for us to live a life, an abundance of life that's filled with joy and peace and filled with you and your goodness and mercy and grace and presence and strengthening. Lord, there's some folks here that desperately need that. Number one, because they're lost, they've never been born again. Or number two, because they have been saved, but they're not living it. They're still allowing the flesh to dominate and govern them rather than your word and your indwelling Holy Spirit. I pray that would all change this morning. That person who has never been saved, I pray this morning they would open their heart, open their door, throw the junk out, and let you come in. Lord, I pray the Christian that is so volatile and easily swayed by the flesh would put an end to that this morning in their heart, and that your Spirit would control and govern in its place. Lord, we can't change the world, but we can certainly allow you to change us. And that's where it begins. And I pray it would this morning, Lord. Thank you for the dear mothers. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. Lord, raise up another generation of mothers that love you, that love their husbands, and that love their children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to you,